All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. I was asked to speak, to preach the funeral today for Mrs. Wilder, Bill Wilder's mother, friends, grandmother. And we had 14 saved at the funeral today, so thank the Lord for that. And thank God for the way He blesses. All right, Exodus 25, we'll begin reading in verse 31. Exodus 25, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten wood shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the golden candlestick. Our Father, thank you for the word, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. And Lord, I pray that we will glean some things and learn some things tonight that will help us to better see our precious Savior and to realize what the Lord has done for us. Lord, thank you for the light that you shined upon my pathway one day. And Lord, that in the midst of the darkness, I was able to see where the darkness was leading me, and I came to know the Savior. And Father, I thank you for that. And I'm sure that all of us sitting here tonight can say the exact same thing. We're thankful for that day when we saw the light. And Father, I pray that you will give us light tonight as we study your word. And I pray that we'll be drawn closer to you as a result of what we learn. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have over the last couple of weeks been looking at the holy place. And we started with the golden altar of incense that was inside the holy place. I told you that there were three objects, three pieces of furniture inside the holy place. The first was this altar, this golden altar of incense. And then over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the golden table of showbread. And we learned that the 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes, all of them the exact same size. There was not one loaf bigger than another. That this was a picture of the children of Israel, and that God would look upon this table and see his people, and just a beautiful picture of God's grace and God's goodness and God's love and God's watch care. And of course, the Lord Jesus, when he came, he said one day, "I am the bread of life." Now, if you could imagine, you are a Jew who has been raised in Judaism, and you have been spoon-fed this law all of your life. And then here comes the Lord Jesus along and says to you, "I am the bread of life." And they would have certainly understood. Now, you know the reaction that he got. We looked at it last week. The reaction that he got when he made that statement was not favorable. The people got very upset when he said that. And the reason why is because they were hearkening back. They were reflecting back to the tabernacle, to the law. And they did not want to leave it. They did not want to let it go. The whole point of this tabernacle is that it is the shadow. It's not the substance. Christ was the substance. They should have let the shadow go when the substance came, but they couldn't let the shadow go. And that he came into his own received him not. So that table of showbread was all about Jesus. That golden altar of incense was all about Jesus. It was picturing and portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's one final piece of furniture that was placed inside the holy place, and that is what is called here in the scripture, the golden candlestick. It is sometimes referred to in the law as the lampstand. Now the Jews call it the menorah. You've heard that term before. So they called it the menorah. Now, like the other two pieces, it also was made of pure gold. And I want you to picture it. We read about it, the description of it here, but I want you to picture it in your mind. It consisted of a base just a round and a couple of inches thick, and it consisted of a base. It had off the base a shaft that came up, one centerpiece that came up. And that centerpiece was higher than the arms that came off of it. There were three arms that came off the sides, and they all were these six bowls that the arms made were all the same height, but that centerpiece was higher than the six. All right, now you know, if you have seven points, then you have three equal on each side and one standing alone. And in the case of the menorah here, God told Moses that when it is beaten and when it is made, that center cast, that center part, was to be higher than the three branches coming off of each side. And on top of the arms, at equal heights, on top of the arms were these little almond-shaped bowls. And these bowls were filled with pure olive oil, and a wick was laid inside, and the lighted wick provided light for inside the holy place. It was the only source of light in the holy place. It was the only source of light. There was no window in the holy place. The only source of light was this menorah. And in that light, the priesthood served and worshiped Jehovah God as they stood before the Lord, representative of the rest of the people who were not allowed inside. It stood on the south side of the holy place, and it stood over against the table of showbread. And there are many wonderful things that are portrayed in this lampstand that can show us and reveal to us some great truths about our precious Savior that we want to look at over the next couple of Wednesday nights. Now, let me say again, and please get this point, there was no window in the holy place, none. And so when you went inside that thing and you then closed the flap behind you, you're in darkness, because the skins that were used to make the holy place did not allow any light to come through at all. And so when you were inside the holy place, if you were one of the priests and you were inside that holy place, if this candlestick was not burning, then you could not see your hand in front of your face. You just, so it was there for a specific reason. So the only source of light in the holy place was the golden candlestick. Now, what I'm going to point out to you over the next couple of Wednesday nights is that this menorah in every way was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you in John chapter 8? Just as Jesus said in John 10, I am the bread of life, the Lord Jesus also said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And so, there are so many pictures that will probably be at this golden candlestick for a little while. Now, picture the holy place and picture the darkness. And then when the candlestick was lit, then there was light for the priest to be able to see. You know, there is a great contrast made in the scripture between light and darkness. It begins all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, right in the very first chapter of Genesis. When the Bible is describing the creation and how God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. All right, so there's that contrast starts right at the very beginning, and it just continues on. It just runs on throughout the entire Bible. And of course, in the Bible, light is a picture of, or is symbolic of salvation. It represents deliverance. It sometimes stands for guidance and just a general awareness of the truth. And then the darkness, of course, is used by the Bible and to imply sin or Satan or everything in the realm of the spiritual that is opposed to God. And so we should not be surprised that when the Lord Jesus came, and when he started his earthly ministry, we should not be surprised that he would stand up in the midst of darkness, of the darkness of this world, and say to those people, I am the light of the world. But you know, there's another little neat thing the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only did he say that he was the light of the world, but he said that we who know him as Savior are the light of the world. So as the light is in us, that light is to shine out, and we are to shine forth with the light of Christ beaming from our hearts. So the picture is that in a world that is filled with darkness, brought on by sin and all of its evil effects, there is only one source of true light. And that source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world who shows a man the way out of his darkness. All right, now let's go to the text here, and let me start just through this, and we'll point out some things to you that I hope will be a blessing to you. Look at verse 31. Let's start here at the beginning. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work." All right, now we all understand, we've dealt with this before, that the pure gold is a symbol of deity. All right, all these pieces of furniture in this holy place were made out of pure gold. You remember that the altar that was in the courtyard was not made of gold, it was made of brass. Brass is symbolic of judgment. The people could come to that altar in the courtyard. But when they came, they had to bring an animal for sacrifice. And it was a bloody place. It was a dirty place. It was a stinky place. It was just awful. But inside the Holy of Holies, holy place, were these three pieces of furniture that were not made of brass, but were instead made of gold. Why? Because each one is representative of Christ. Through the pictures, we're able to see the Lord Jesus and different parts of the ministry that he came to do for us. But I want you to notice here, first of all, that this candlestick was made of a beaten work. It was beaten. That word, when I started reading it, I stopped there at that word, and I just thought about it. I thought, wow, what a wonderful choice of words to use here. And then as I started to study it, I was just amazed at what God was showing his people. This beating is, of course, the picture or the emblem or the idea of sorrow and suffering. Someone got beaten up. All right, that is never a good thing. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, it's never a good thing. I babysat for three of the grandchildren on Monday for a couple of hours, and it was fun. And Braden, he is rough as a cob. I mean, he wants to wrestle, he wants to box, he wants to run. So he was standing there and he was picking at me, and I was playing with him and stuff. And I looked over and I put my fist up like this, and I said, "You want me to put a whooping on you?" And he said, "Well, I guess." He had no idea what I was talking about, and I like to die laughing. But then we got to wrestling around there, and he jumped up on me, and I grabbed him and I pinned his arms down, and I said, "Okay, Braden," I said, "you got me just where you want me." I said, "Okay, beat me up." And he was trying to get his hands free, couldn't do it, and so then a little bit later on, I was in the kitchen. I'd made him chicken nuggets, and I was walking back in, and he looked over and he said, "You want a beating put on you?" Like that. We had a ball. But this beating no matter how you look at it, it's not a good concept. All right. But notice that this beating was done to the gold. All right. The gold, of course, symbolic of the deity of Christ and looking at his deity. And this whole idea of taking the gold and beating it into the shape of the menorah. Now, we're going to learn in just a few minutes here that it was not done in sections. All right. They did not do the center part and then take a hammer and beat one of the arms and attach it. No, the amazing thing here is that the entire candlestick was made from one piece of gold, and it was fashioned and it was molded as one structure, as one piece. Now, please get that. That's a very important part of understanding and seeing the picture. So what can we see here? Well, of course, we see the fact that our Savior had to suffer. We know that He went to the cross. We know that that on the cross He suffered the penalty that we all owe for sin. And this points, this whole idea points to the sufferings of the cross let me say it, then I'll explain it. It points to the sufferings of the cross as the birthplace for the church. You say, what do you mean? Well, after it was beaten and after it was fashioned, then the little plates were, bowls were set on top of it, and then the light was able to shine. And the whole idea is that if we are the light of the world, there is no way we even have anything that we can shine except for what Jesus did for us when He suffered and died on the cross. All right, so it was during the process of the beating that the various branches of this golden lampstand with its flowers and its bowls were formed. Let me say it this way, listen. They were hid, as it were, in that unbeaten piece of gold. But as the hammer was brought down upon it by a skilled hand, one after another of the branches was produced until it stood complete before the Maker's eye as one solid piece. And folks, it was in this, it was in the same manner that the church was formed. The gold was precious in and of itself. But it was not until it was beaten that it became the object which was able to produce the light. And so Jesus, he was the Son of God, was He not? He was perfect. He was without reproach. I mean, there was no man could find anything to lay to His charge. He was perfect in and of Himself. But it was not until He went to the cross that He was able to provide for us the salvation from sin that we needed. Now, compare that to the Lord. He was precious. He was pure. He was spotless. They could find no fault in Him. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided that they wanted Him executed, they could find nothing to charge Him with. They had to bring in false witnesses and pay them to lie against Him so that they could bring a charge against Him. And so it was not until the bruising. I mean, apart from the beating, there would not have been a way of salvation for all men to have a lighted pathway to God. You remember back let me give you another, just a different angle. Same thought, just different angle. Remember back in Genesis when God created man, and the Bible says that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And so the Bible says that God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he brought the woman out of his side. And she became his helpmeet, his bride. You with me? All right, now, apart from the bruising and death of the Son of God, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from that bruising and death, the second Adam, there would not have been a church, a second Eve, if you will. You see the picture? You know, it's amazing. Remember, Old Testament, is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Don't you think that God could have just said, well, let me get another piece of dirt over here and I'll mow, there, woman. No, he put Adam to sleep. He bruised him. He took a rib out of his side and made the woman. A picture of his helpmeet. What is the church in the New Testament but the bride of Christ? And so, apart from the bruising and the death of the Son of God, the second Adam, there would have been, or there would not have been a church, a second Eve, to become his body, his bride. Now, it's a beautiful picture. All right, look, there's another interesting phrase. Look, please, at verse 32. Another interesting phrase here. It says that the six branches shall come out of the sides of it. All right, now, you remember we got the centerpiece, right? Remember that? You got the centerpiece. It's higher than the others. You've got three branches coming off of the centerpiece. All right, so three and three makes what? Six. Six is the number of man. Number of man. But here's the amazing thing. When you light that center one, now you got seven. And seven is the number of perfection. All right? So, but notice in verse 32, the six branches shall come out of. They were not artificially fastened onto it, but they came out from it. In other words, it was all one piece. And this is a picture of the union of Christ with his church, with the believers. It is a picture of the union. Think of how the New Testament describes our relationship to the Lord. He is the Son of God in the New Testament, and we are called the sons of God in the New Testament. Union. He is called the head of the church, and we, the church, are called the fullness of Christ. He is the heir of God, and the New Testament calls us joint heirs with Christ. So there is a union there. We came out of him. Because he went to the cross and suffered and died. Because he was beaten. To take the Old Testament picture. We can be taken from him. We can be taken out of him. And we are one in him and one with him. Amen. All right? Let me take it one more step. Look at the menorah. Being all one piece, you didn't have to worry about one branch falling off. True? I mean, being all one piece, you didn't have to worry about one branch falling off. It was all one unit. And folks, here's the point. We are not artificially connected to Christ, and any one of us liable at any moment to fall off the stand. All right? We are not liable to lose our hold and drop off or fall into hell at any given moment. No, we are everlastingly united to the risen Christ, and according to the New Testament, nothing can separate us from that bond. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's amazing how this Bible fits together. All right, then look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, three bowls made like unto almonds. Almonds? Almonds? What's that mean? It means almonds. Made like unto, it didn't say they were almonds. It said the idea is they're shaped like almonds. In other words, they have a what do you call that? Oval. Yeah. I knew that. All right, the bowls were made like unto almonds. And they sat on the top of the branch. So the branch came, here was the center piece, higher than the others, and then they came off and they curled up, and the bowls sat on top of the branches. And the picture is that the oil was then poured in, and then the fire was lit once the oil was in it. Now, let me say it, and then I'll explain it. The almond-shaped bowl reminds us and is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, I was hoping you'd ask. The almond tree is the first tree to show its bud in the springtime. Amen. It's the first one. It is the first to wake up. It is the first to resurrect, if you will, from the dead, from the long, dreary winter. And there is a biblical illustration of this, if you remember. You remember that Aaron's rod, which, by the way, was just a stick that was cut from an almond tree. In other words, it was dead. It was just, he walked with it. You know, he walked with it. It was his staff. It was his rod. He walked with it. It was cut from the almond tree. And Aaron's rod, you remember, was put in the ark one day. And it had been, the wording, you need to go back and read the wording. The Bible says that they laid it up before the Lord during the night. And in the morning, the bud, the blossom, the fruit of the almond was upon it. And the people were amazed. It was dead, but it was brought back to life. And it was done in the morning. And how sweetly these emblems remind us of the resurrection of the Son of God and the formation and resurrection of the church with him. Around the dark shadow of his cross and the still darker portal of the tomb, the lonely women watched and wept. It seemed as if the winter had set in without hope of spring's return to them. But on that first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. The opening bud was seen, and the risen one appeared. He is not dead. He is risen from the grave. And look at how let's see, where did I read that? Go over to John. I know it's in John. Yes, chapter 20. Look, please, at John chapter 20. And look, please, at verse 11. I want you to look how he connected himself when he resurrected. Look how he connected himself. Look at how he linked himself with them, with the disciples and the women. Look at verse 11. It said, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Do you see that in verse 17? Go tell the disciples, go tell the brethren, go tell all the folks that are still with us, go tell them that I ascend unto my Father, but he's not just my Father, he's also your Father. You go tell them that I ascend to my God, but he's not just my God, he's also your God. You see, folks, the corn of wheat had died. To live in the fruitfulness of resurrection, the rod laid up in death before the Lord had borne its fruit on that resurrection morning. And what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is that you and I, the church, is the fruit of Christ's death and resurrection, and is raised and seated and blessed with him in heavenly places. And boy, what a picture that those little old almonds are. Just amazing. All right, let's do one more. We got time for one more. Go back to our text now. These are amazing pictures, are they not? Look at verse 20 or chapter 25 again back in Exodus. All right, let's see, verse 32. He said, and the six branches shall come out of the sides of it. All right, what's it? Well, the it is that it, the candlestick, it. All right, now flip over to chapter 37 of Exodus for just a minute. Exodus 37. All right, now in 25, God's telling Moses what to do. In 37, he's done it. And now we're being told that he's done it. Look at verse 17. It says, and he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. Verse 18, and the six branches going out. All right, so verse 17, watch me now. Verse 17 is describing the center part, which is Christ, which is the picture of Christ. It's higher than the others. The others came out of the center. These others, six, number of man, they picture, portray us, the church. But that center one portrays Christ. It's higher than the rest. Its light shines upon these lights, but these lights and that light shine for everyone. You get that? All right, now, so verse 17 is talking about the centerpiece. And in verse 18 is speaking about the six branches. So notice in verse 17, he said, of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft, and his branch. His branch. Now, specifically, that center stem is called his branch. The rabbis referred to that center stem as being his branch. And it's given in the singular, distinguishing it from the six side branches. And again, remember, numbers mean something. Six is the number of man, and then there the middle one, which was higher than the other six. The middle one got the preeminence and made seven, which is the number of perfection. And this branch reminds us of a very important truth in the scripture. It reminds us of the fact that although Christ has linked his saints with himself and calls them brethren, yet in all things he has the preeminence. He is the head. He is the chiefest among thousands, fairer than the children of men. He is the altogether lovely. He may refer to the objects of his grace by the endearing name of brethren, but all the brethren call him Lord. So that's presented all the way through the New Testament. All the way through the New Testament, we see our Lord having the preeminence in all things. And it just keeps going. There's more. I mean, the pictures are just so full. And I hope you see Christ in this. Go back and read it now and look at it in that light and see Christ in every bit of it. All right, we'll stop right there. Our time is gone. And we'll stop right there and then pick it up again next week.